Welcome back, everyone, to the deep dive. You know how we just say the Father is God and move on with our lives?
Yeah. Like, it's just a given.
Right. Today, we're going to hit pause on that. We're really going to unpack it. Like, what evidence do we actually have?
Okay.
This is going to be fun, I think. We've got a lecture by Dr. Robert A. Peterson. It's from a series of his called Theology Proper.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, it's really good. And the particular session that we're looking at is session 6. And it's literally titled, The Father is God.
Straight to the point. I like it.
Yeah. So in his series, he lays out 7 statements about the Trinity that he's kind of building as he's going.
Yeah.
So for context, those statements are, 1, there is one God. 2, the Father is God, which is what we're focusing on today. 3, the Son is God. 4, the Holy Spirit is God.
Yeah.
5, the Father, Son, and Spirit are inseparable but distinct. 6, they indwell one another. And 7, they exist in unity and equality.
Wow, that's quite a list to get through.
Yeah, but we're just focusing on 2.
Oh.
The Father is God. Our mission for this deep dive, I think, is to really unpack how Peterson uses the Bible to make his case. What verses does he use? What's the logic behind it? That kind of thing. What do you think?
Yeah, sounds good. I mean, I feel like most Christians, we kind of just accept that the Father is God. You know,
we do.
It's almost like you don't even think to question it. But is that really enough?
Right. It's like Peterson's challenging us. Don't just assume.
Yeah.
Prove it. Like, show me in the Bible where this is actually said.
Exactly.
I don't like that. Okay. So the way he breaks down his argument, he has 5 major points. The first point is about divine titles.
Okay. Divine titles.
So basically his point is this. If a title is used to refer to God, and that same title is used to refer to the Father, then the Father must be God. It seems kind of obvious when you lay it out like that.
Yeah, it does, doesn't it? It's like, But then you start thinking, well, hold on, what titles are we actually talking about?
Right. And that's where it gets interesting. Peterson pulls a bunch of examples from different books of the Bible. Like, the first one he uses is Lord of Heaven and Earth.
Lord of Heaven and Earth. I like that. That's powerful.
I know. And he gets that from Matthew 11.25. Remember that passage? It's where Jesus is talking about the cities where he performed so many miracles, but they didn't repent.
Oh, right. I remember that. He was actually pretty upset with them. It's not something you'd usually associate with Jesus.
No, not really. But it goes to show the gravity of their unbelief. And it's right in the middle of that, that he says, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him.
So that title, Lord of Heaven and Earth, it's linked to this idea of authority, of complete knowledge.
Exactly. It's like saying the Father is the ultimate authority, the source of all creation. He knows everything and controls everything. And then we have John 17, when Jesus is praying, he addresses the Father as Holy Father and Righteous Father.
Okay. John 17, that's a powerful chapter. I love that prayer.
I know. And it's interesting that even Jesus, you know, in this very intimate moment, addresses the Father with this reverence, this recognition of holiness and righteousness.
It emphasizes that these aren't just qualities that the Father has. It's who he is at his very core.
Right.
Yeah. And that those are qualities we typically attribute to God. Another one Peterson uses is from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, and that's the God of all comfort.
The God of all comfort. That's beautiful. Where is that in context?
So Paul is talking about how God comforts us in our afflictions so we can comfort others. It's a really beautiful reminder that even in our pain, God is there, and he's the source of our comfort.
Okay, so that's another title that emphasizes a very specific characteristic that we ascribe to God, right?
Mm.
His ability to comfort us, to give us strength in times of trouble.
Exactly. And then we have Ephesians 1.17, where Paul calls the Father, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the glorious Father, or the Father of glory, depending on the translation. Now, that's a title I wouldn't have immediately thought of. Glorious Father, or Father of glory. What's the context there?
Yeah. So Paul's writing to the Ephesians, and he's basically offering this prayer of thanksgiving for them. And right in the middle of that, he throws in the glorious Father. It's almost easy to miss it. You know?
Yeah. But it's so powerful when you stop and think about it. It speaks to this majesty, this overwhelming splendor that we associate with God.
It's like when you actually take the time to really dig into the text and kind of think about all the different layers of meaning, you start to uncover these treasures that you might have missed otherwise.
You know, it's interesting. Peterson actually makes a point in the lecture about the value of systematic theology, like studying the Bible as a whole to understand the bigger picture.
Oh, yeah, he does. He says it helps you see individual passages like this in a whole new light.
Right. So we're not just looking at isolated verses, but trying to understand how they fit into the grand scheme of God's revelation.
It's like putting together a puzzle. You need all the pieces to see the full picture. Okay, a couple more titles that Peterson mentions. There's Ephesians 4.6, where it says, "One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." And again, that kind of speaks to this ultimate sovereignty of the Father.
That's a pretty comprehensive description, isn't it? Over all, through all, and in all. It's like saying he's not just a distant deity, but actively involved in every aspect of creation.
It is. And then there's James 3.9, which is kind of funny. He says, "With it we bless our Lord and Father," referring to the tongue. But the whole point of the passage is about how much damage the tongue can do.
Right.
Oh, I see. It's ironic that we use the same tongue to bless God and also to tear each other down. It's a very human thing, isn't it?
It is. It really is. And then the last one he mentions is from 1 Peter 1.3, which calls the Father the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Now, that one might raise a few eyebrows, right? Because it sounds like it's saying Jesus has a God.
It does. And Peterson addresses that head on. He says this is talking about the incarnate Christ.
Yeah.
Jesus in his human form.
Right. The Son of God, but also fully human. Right. And he points to Hebrews 1.8 to 9 as well.
Yeah.
It's interesting. It says that the Son has a God, but then in the very next verse, it calls the Son God.
It's like this beautiful paradox that points to the mystery of the Trinity.
It does. It does. Okay, so that was Peterson's first point, those divine titles that point to the Father's deity. What's his second line of reasoning?
Well, his second argument revolves around Christ, specifically how the scriptures depict the relationship between the Father and the incarnate Christ.
Okay, interesting. So he's saying that by looking at how they interact, we can see evidence for the Father's deity.
Exactly. He argues that the Father's actions toward Christ and Christ's submission to the Father demonstrate a divine hierarchy that points to the Father's supreme position.
Makes sense. So what specific examples does he use?
Well, he starts with the baptism of Jesus in Matthew chapter 3, you know, where the Father speaks from heaven and says, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased."
Oh, yeah. I mean, that's a huge moment. It's like this public declaration of Jesus's identity as the Son of God.
Exactly. And the fact that the Father is the one making this declaration, it really underscores his authority.
Right. It's not just anyone saying this. It's God himself.
Right. And then he points to Matthew 11.27 again, where Jesus says, "No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son."
Right. We talked about that a bit earlier with the Lord of Heaven and Earth title.
Yeah.
What does Peterson emphasize here?
Well, he highlights this unique reciprocal knowledge that exists between the Father and Son. He says this isn't just about a deep understanding or a close relationship. It's indicative of a shared divine essence.
It's like saying that they know each other in a way that is completely beyond human comprehension.
Exactly. It speaks to a unity, a oneness that is at the very heart of their being.
So there's this deep, unfathomable connection between them that points to their shared divinity. What else does Peterson bring up?
Well, he spends quite a bit of time talking about how John's gospel emphasizes that the Father sent the Son into the world. Specifically, he mentions John 3.17. You know the one. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life."
Oh, yeah. That's a pretty foundational verse.
It is. And Peterson argues that this act of sending highlights the Father's initiative in salvation.
Okay, so the Father is the one who orchestrated the plan.
Exactly. It all originates with him.
Yeah.
And Peterson also points out that the Father has given the Son authority.
Okay, to do what?
Well, he uses John 17.2. Jesus says, "You gave him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him." And Peterson connects this to the idea of election in John, you know, how God has chosen certain people for salvation.
So it's this idea that the Father is sovereign, he's in control, and he has granted this incredible authority to the Son.
Yeah, and Peterson actually mentions Revelation 2.27 as well. It's another example of the Son's authority being given to him by the Father. Pretty interesting stuff.
Wow. So Peterson's really building this case that the Father is the ultimate authority figure, the one who initiates and delegates.
Yeah. And he doesn't stop there. He also talks about how the Father gave the Son the very words to speak. He quotes John 12.4950, where Jesus says, "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life."
So Jesus isn't just making this stuff up as he goes. Mm-hmm. He's speaking the words that the Father has given him.
Yeah. It emphasizes the Father's role as the ultimate source of revelation, right? Like, even Jesus is subordinate to him in that sense.
It's pretty powerful when you think about it like that.
It is. And finally, to round out this point about Christ's relationship to the Father, Peterson talks about how the Father gives the Son work to do. He cites a bunch of verses like John 17.4, John 5.30, John 6.38, John 8.24, and John 14.3031, basically highlighting how Jesus consistently submitted to and depended on the Father's will.
Okay, so in terms of their relationship, it's clear that the Father is the one in charge and Jesus, the Son, is obedient to him.
Exactly. And Peterson argues that this dynamic further strengthens the case for the Father's deity.
Got it. Okay, so that's two arguments down. What's the third one?
Argument number three focuses on divine attributes, basically those qualities that belong only to God. Peterson says that if the Bible attributes these divine qualities to the Father, then the Father must be God. Makes sense, right?
Yeah, it does. So what kind of attributes are we talking about?
He throws out a whole bunch, starting with self-existence, and he uses John 5.26 for that. It says, "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself."
Oh, okay. So the Father has life inherently. He's not dependent on anyone or anything else for it.
Right. And that's a quality that only God possesses. Then Peterson mentions infinite understanding. He uses Psalm 147.5, which says, "Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure."
It's hard to wrap your mind around, isn't it? Yeah. The idea that God's understanding is limitless.
It is. And then he talks about omnipresence, using Jeremiah 23.2324. That's where God asks, "Am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord?"
Wow. So God is everywhere. There's no place you can go to escape his presence.
Exactly. And then there's omniscience. Peterson uses Isaiah 40.28. It says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable."
Okay. So God knows everything, past, present, and future.
Right. It's mind-blowing. And then Peterson mentions eternalness. He quotes Psalm 90.2, which says, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God."
So God has no beginning and no end. He always was and always will be.
That's the idea.
Yeah.
And it's something that we humans just can't fully grasp.
No, we can't. It's too big. What other attributes does he mention?
Well, he goes on to talk about righteousness. He uses John 17.25 again, where Jesus calls the Father, righteous Father. Mm-hmm. And then there's sovereignty. He mentions Matthew 11.25 again, where Jesus talks about the Father as Lord of heaven and earth.
Okay, so God is perfectly just, and he has ultimate authority over everything.
Yeah, and the list keeps going. He mentions knowledge, again, referencing Matthew 6.8, where Jesus says the Father knows what we need even before we ask.
That's a comforting thought.
It is. He also mentions generosity, referencing Matthew 5.45, where it says that God makes his Son rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust.
It's amazing how God's grace extends to everyone, even those who don't deserve it.
It is. And then there's mercy. He references Luke 6.36. "Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful," and faithfulness, James 1.17. "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change."
It's so good to be reminded that God is constant. He never changes.
He doesn't. And lastly, Peterson mentions love. And of course, the ultimate example of God's love is found in John 3.1. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life."
It's an incredible verse, and it sums up God's character perfectly.
It does. So you see, Peterson paints this really comprehensive picture of God through these attributes.
It's hard to deny that someone who possesses all of these qualities must be God.
Yeah, it really is.
Okay, so that was his third argument. What's next?
His fourth argument is about worship. He says that Scripture shows us that the Father is worthy of the kind of worship that belongs only to God.
Okay, so what kind of worship are we talking about? Like, what evidence does he give?
He gives a bunch of examples. He starts with praise, referencing James 3.9 again, where we bless our Lord and Father, and Philippians 4.20. "To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen."
Okay, So we're praising and glorifying the Father.
Right. And then there's thanksgiving. He uses Ephesians 5.20, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
So we're directed to offer our gratitude to the Father.
Exactly. And then he goes on to say that the Father is the proper object of religious devotion. He references James 1.27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world.
So true religion, true devotion to God, involves caring for the vulnerable and living a pure life.
Right. It's not just about rituals or ceremonies. It's about how we live our lives.
Okay, that makes sense. What other examples does Peterson give?
Well, he talks about baptism, specifically the Trinitarian formula in Matthew 28.19. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Oh, yeah, that's a big one.
It is. And Peterson points out the singular name in that verse.
Okay. So even though there are three persons, they share one divine name.
Yeah, that's the idea. And the fact that the Father is included in this act of baptism really solidifies his place in the Trinity.
It's like saying you can't have the Son and the Holy Spirit without the Father.
Right. And then Peterson references 1 Corinthians 8.6. It says, "Yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist."
Okay, so we exist for the Father. We have our being in him.
Exactly. And Peterson points out the parallel there between the Father and the Son. It's like saying they both have this divine claim on our existence.
That's a really interesting observation. Okay, what else?
Well, he talks about fellowship, referencing 1 John 1.3, where it talks about having fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Peterson says this fellowship originates with the Father and the Son, and that it's a shared participation in salvation.
So it's like saying that our relationship with God is rooted in this intimate fellowship with both the Father and the Son.
Yeah, that's the idea. And finally, he mentions prayer, specifically Ephesians 3.14:17, where Paul says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named."
So we're directed to pray to the Father.
Yeah. And Peterson argues that this is another clear indication of the Father's deity, because we don't pray to just anyone. We pray to the one who is worthy of our worship.
Okay. So Peterson's fourth argument is that the Father receives the kind of worship that is due only to God.
Exactly. And it's pretty compelling, don't you think?
Yeah, it really is. He's making a strong case. So what's his final argument?
His fifth and final argument is about divine deeds. He's saying that certain things can only be done by God, and the Bible attributes these deeds to the Father. Therefore, the Father must be God.
Okay, so what are some of these divine deeds?
Well, he starts with creation. He uses 1 Corinthians 8.6 again.
Yeah.
Yet for us, there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things.
Right. The Father is the ultimate creator.
Exactly. And then he talks about the Father sending his Son as Savior. He uses 1 John 4.14. "And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world."
So God's plan of salvation originated with the Father.
Right. And then he points out that the Father also sends the Holy Spirit. He uses John 14.26. "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you."
The sending of the Holy Spirit is so crucial. It's how we receive God's power and guidance.
It is. And Peterson makes it clear that both the Father and the Son are involved in sending the Spirit.
Okay, so they're working together in this.
Right. And then Peterson talks about new birth, that spiritual regeneration that we experience when we become Christians. He uses 1 Peter 1.3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead."
That's an amazing thing to think about, that God gives us new life.
It is. And then he talks about grace and peace, referencing Romans 1.7 and 2 John 3. Those are letters that start with "greetings of grace and peace from God the Father."
Okay, so the Father is the source of grace and peace.
Yeah. And then Peterson talks about obedience, 2 John 4. "I rejoiced greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we have been commanded by the Father."
So the Father commands our obedience.
He does. And Peterson also mentions comfort in affliction. He uses 2 Corinthians 1.3 again, where Paul calls God the Father of mercies and God of all comfort.
That's a beautiful image.
It is. And then he goes on to talk about the resurrection, John 5.21. "For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will."
Wow. So the Father has the power to raise the dead.
He does. And although the Son and the Spirit are also involved in the resurrection, Peterson emphasizes the Father's primary role.
Okay. It's a pretty undeniable act of divine power. What else?
The last divine deed that Peterson mentions is judgment. 1 Peter 1.17. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile.
The idea of God as judge can be kind of scary.
It can. But Peterson reminds us that it's not about a terrifying, vengeful judgment. He actually references Martin Luther and John Mary, who talked about this fear as a kind of reverence and respect, like the fear you would have for a loving parent who you know has your best interests at heart, but who you also don't want to disappoint.
That's a really helpful way to think about it. So from creation to judgment, the Father is actively involved in these divine acts.
Yeah. And Peterson uses all of this as evidence for the Father's deity.
So he's shown us the divine titles used for the Father, the relationship between the Father and Christ, the divine attributes of the Father, the worship given to the Father, and the divine deeds performed by the Father.
And all of those things point to the same conclusion. The Father is God.
Wow. That's a lot to think about.
It is. But it's good stuff.
It is. Mm-hmm. I think it's so easy to just take these foundational beliefs for granted.
I know. We just kind of accept them and move on.
But I think there's something really powerful about actually digging in and exploring the scriptural basis.
Definitely. It strengthens our faith and helps us understand these truths on a deeper level.
So as we wrap up this deep dive,
yeah,
think about how this impacts your understanding of God. How does knowing that the Father is God shape your relationship with him? What new questions or insights have come up for you during this exploration? And next time on The Deep Dive, we're going to continue exploring Peterson's series, and we'll be tackling his next statement. The Son is God. Until then, keep diving.